I don't know what that name means to you. I know what it should mean to us. And I want to talk just in our introductory comments a little bit about Abraham before we move into our subject. And before we finish with him, I will have laid the foundation of what I would like to talk with you about. There were three things in the New Testament that God wants us to remember about Abraham. The first is that when God called, Abraham didn't question, Abraham didn't delay, he went. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Why do you think that God recorded this for us? I suspect it has something to do with the fact that we too were called. We were called to obey the gospel. We were called to leave this world and its pursuits, to move on, to, as Jesus put it, having found a treasure in the field, selling all that we have to buy that field. And so when Abraham was called from his home, his comfort zone, his friends, his family, his occupation, everything that he knew, he never gave it a thought. He trusted God. And I hope that all of us, as we look back on our change after we become a Christian, maybe it didn't happen overnight, but hopefully through the years, we have been willing to do the same thing Abraham has done, to leave those things. As Paul said, what things were gained to me, I counted loss. When God called Paul, Paul suffered the loss of all things, much like Abraham did. But as Jesus said, after selling all that he had, he got the treasure that was in the field. The next event that God wants us to follow is Abraham got a hard command. Abraham, our father, was justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You know, brethren, sometimes we are called upon to do things we do not want to do. Sometimes our relationship with God requires us to make sacrifices, deep sacrifices, losing things. Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." We're very blessed to be in a country where there's a lot of religious tolerance. I think I've told you the story of the convert in India, who after he was converted and the townspeople came to the father and said, "You need to do something about this," he was basically disinherited. As a matter of fact, the church had to get him out of that city because they were threatening to put him to death. He suffered a lot, but you know, he's still growing. This was 4 years ago. He's still growing. He's still delighted to be a Christian, but it was a hard choice for him. We don't have those kind of choices. But sometimes we find ourselves where we have to give up a job because the boss is asking us to do things that we can't do as a Christian. Sometimes we find ourselves having to give up our entertainment, our activities, our hobbies, things that are in the way. And as God put it here, his faith was working together with his works. When we believe strongly enough in God, no sacrifice is too great, especially as we just finished singing in the Lord's Supper about the sacrifices of our Savior. And then we have one other account, and that is when God gave Abraham a promise. It changed his life, changed his world. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. This is the power and prerogative of God. Whatever God says, he has the power to do. You see that in the creation. God said, "Let there be light." There was light. God said, "Let the dry land appear." God said, "Animals." God said, "Stars." God said, "Moon." God said, "Sun." There it was. God has the ability to call those things which do not exist as though they did, And then they are. Verse 18, who in hope believed against hope. God made a promise, next year when I come, you're going to have a son. He called something that didn't exist as though it did. But Abraham was 100 years old. And Sarah could no longer have children. That was a difficult choice Abraham had to make. It was impossible for him to have a child. But God said he would have a child. So what did he do? Well, first of all, he believed against hope. Verse 19, without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he didn't waver. Once God said, you're going to have a son, that's all he could think about. I'm going to have a son. Never wavered in unbelief. Yes, Sarah's womb is dead. Yes, I'm 100 years old. I'm going to have a son. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. When God said, this is going to happen, and Abraham never doubted it, that gave glory to God. Isn't it wonderful how easy it is to give glory to God? Just by believing his promises and acting on his promises, we can give glory to God. Verse 21, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Once God said, you're going to have a son, Abraham knew he was going to have a son. He started making plans for his son. He started getting excited about having a son. He started thinking about the fulfillment of all the promises that God had made through that son. And Abraham never one time doubted it. All of his plans and all of his thoughts took into consideration. He never wavered. Well, I don't know if I have a son or not. No, he's preparing for a son. Strengthened in faith. Giving glory to God. So he never wavered. He believed. So let's look at the points that I think are very important, not just for Abraham, but now for us. God calls things that don't exist as though they did. The resurrection, the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness dwells, the promise that we will be there. Now, do we believe that? Do we believe with the same conviction that Abraham did that these things are true? Are we making our plans around those things? Or are they just off in the back of our mind someday to become important, but right now there are more important things? There shouldn't be anything more important. Abraham believed against hope. Can we? We're going to live forever. Nobody lives forever. Everybody dies. No, we're going to live forever. Our citizenship is in heaven. Well, I'm not there yet, but my citizenship is in heaven. And I'm eagerly, eagerly waiting for a Savior. Now, eagerly waiting means it's not in the back of my mind. It's not something that is coming after everything else we want to enjoy. We are eagerly waiting. It takes the highest priority. Abraham didn't waver at the promise through unbelief. Do we waver sometimes? I don't know if there's a God. I don't know if there's going to be life after death. Should I really be committing? Should I really be putting in these kinds of efforts? Or are we strengthened in faith, giving glory to God? Believing that God raised Jesus from the dead, believing that God will raise us from the dead, eagerly waiting for it, these are signs of our faith. And if we don't have them, then God's going to be disappointed because we don't trust him enough. And we don't believe that these wonderful promises that he's given, this living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that is reserved in heaven for us. Do we think about that? Does that put a spring in our step? Does that give us any excitement? Even if the whole world goes dark, even if any of the things that we thought this life was going to bring to us never happen. Strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. I suspect that's how Daniel must have lived his life. Daniel was a eunuch in the house of the king. Daniel was taken from his home, forced to serve. He prayed every day to a temple that wasn't there because it was destroyed, but he prayed every day toward Jerusalem. What kind of a life did he have? He couldn't marry. Couldn't have children. He didn't have any of the things. He served the kings. But he was happy. Matter of fact, God said, "You are greatly beloved." Abraham is one of many. I hope that you and I can put ourselves here. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do we feel like that? Are we among, come out from among them and be separate? That's not just the immoral activities of these people. This world is not our home. We have promises. We are the children of God. We have the opportunity to live forever with God. We have the opportunity to live in a body of power and glory and magnificence, in a home of beauty and peace. Does that mean anything to us? I mean, when you got up this morning, did that help you with your worship? Does it help us to make our sacrifices? Or maybe they're not even sacrifices. Those people who are strangers and pilgrims, this is their new life. There's no sacrifices here. This is just the way we live as Christians. We don't consider it as a sacrifice. We consider it as an honor, as a privilege, as a blessing. Having seen them and greeted them from afar and confessing, "This world is not my home." Verse 14, "They that say such things make it manifest that they're seeking after a country of their own." Are we seeking after a country of our own? When's the last time we thought about this country? When is the last time we thought about these promises? When is the last time we were eager about them? Verse 15, "If they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." You know, in the previous verse it says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in tents, waiting for the city whose builder and maker is God. It had an impact on them. They didn't feel the need to build a home. They were strangers and pilgrims. And they never wavered. Now, we have also received these same promises. When we go to work in the morning, that job is not our life. It is a temporary thing. We do it as unto the Lord. But we're waiting for a city whose builder and maker is God, and we have to change our focus. And when we do, we give God the glory, and God is not ashamed. Are we seeking a country? This word means, it's an intensive. It means to crave it. It means to long for it. It means that it's in the forefront, not in the back of our minds. Now, this is a tough job. It's very difficult to do because our focus has to be on the here and the now. When you're driving a car, you can't be daydreaming about going to heaven. You have to be focused on what you're doing, when you're doing your job, when we're involved in activities, but in the back of our minds, it never goes away. We crave it. Like Paul said, to depart and be with Christ is very far better. And then it says, they were mindful of the country that they came out of. No, it says they were not mindful of the country. They desire a better. They stretched and reached and coveted and longed after and desired and sought to gain. The difference between a Christian who is focused on these things and the Christian who Christianity is just kind of a side issue. It's easy to forsake an assembly because it's just secondary. It's easy to give in to a temptation. It's easy to focus on the things of this life, to be mindful of the country we came out of, but not genuine Christians, not Christians who are like their father Abraham. When God told Abraham he was going to have a son, his whole world changed. Not after he had the son. Most people wait till after they have the child, then they get the room ready, then they make their plans about what they're going to do. Not Abraham. He didn't have to wait. He gave God the glory, and God is not ashamed to be called his God. And so the real issue, brethren, is can we let go? Abraham let go. Jesus. Well, he didn't let go. He never had a focus. He never had to be converted like we did. He came to this earth with one single mind, and that was to get people ready, and then he was going to return back to heaven. In our youth, our hopes and our dreams were very important to us. We're going to get married. We're going to have children. We're going to have an occupation. We're going to make friends. We're going to have a house. We're going to have a car. We're going to, and on it went. We had all kinds of dreams. And you know, we believed at the time that when we reached all those dreams, we'd be happy. But what happened? Well, first of all, we learned that these dreams were just a mirage. We thought, I'll be happy. But we weren't. Now, two things can happen. First of all, many of us don't reach all of our dreams. Some people become very bitter. Some people become jaded. Some people become depressed and unhappy because they didn't reach what they thought was going to make them happy. But you know, sadly enough, those who did reach them, as Solomon pointed out, they got the same conclusion. I put my mind to having riches and wealth and honor and possessions, and when I got them, they were empty. Ecclesiastes warns us, there are no permanent things in this temporary world. People move, people die. People change their views. People don't measure up to what we were hoping they would measure up to. Think about Jesus. If Jesus had any hopes, you know, it's made very clear at the very beginning, he did not trust himself to man because he knew what was in man. We don't do that. We trust ourselves. We put ourselves out there. Sometimes it doesn't work out. At some point, if we want to be happy, if we want to be content, we have to let those dreams go and replace them with permanent dreams. Maybe dream's not even the right word. Replace them with permanent reality. That's what Abraham did. I don't know what kind of life Abraham was living before he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. It doesn't really tell us. But he gave them all up. How do I know he gave them all? Because he left. He went out not knowing where he was going. So we have to give a serious thought to what makes us happy. What gets us excited? What brings us anticipation? And if it's not the one hope of the Christian, we're hamstringing ourselves. We are putting ourselves in a position where we need a lot of crutches along the way. I've met Christians that are like this. They love God and they'll serve God as long as they're healthy, as long as they're rich, as long as they have everything they want. When those things get stripped away, like Satan said about Job, he will curse you to his face, to your face. And it's sad. But there's people out there. Their primary relationship with God is based on temporary things. And God doesn't seek that. This is a passage. I've read this passage I don't know how many times in the last year. Not because I don't have anything better to preach about, but because I think it's a critical. Paul says we don't lose heart. Everything he had hoped for and dreamed for, he gave up when he became a Christian. Everything, he said, I excelled far beyond my own countrymen. He had a goal. I suspect it had something to do with either replacing Gamaliel or at least sitting with him. He wanted to be a great man, and he was. But those 3 days and nights without sight, he realized how empty those things actually were. And so he says, my outer man is perishing. All my hopes and dreams are gone. I live, how do you say? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You know, there's a proverb in our country. It's not a good proverb, but it kind of illustrates the point that I want to make, and that is, keep your expectations low, and you'll never be disappointed. But in the material realm, we shouldn't have any expectations. We don't need to be rich. We don't need to have blessings. They're nice. Jesus didn't have them. The apostles didn't have them. The Christians in the first century, as they began to be persecuted, didn't have them. They were still happy. We have them. But we don't need them. If they were all stripped away, if you found yourself in prison tomorrow, you still have all your hopes. If you're like Abraham. Even though our outer man is perishing, one by one, the dark days come. And all the things that we thought were so important ended up being nothing. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Only if you're like Abraham. Only if the promises of God are more real. And he'll get to that in a moment. Now, once we reach that point, it's light affliction. You know, if I read about Paul's life, his persecutions, his beatings, his imprisonments, his being flogged. The difference between flogging and beating is one's a rod and the other's a whip. But the end result is you're pretty miserable. He said, we're destitute, homeless, in peril of robbers and rivers and false brethren, enemies. Verse 17, our light affliction? Well, it depends on what's on the other side of the scale. For Paul, the eternal way to glory was far more significant than the minor, not minor to us, but minor to him. Our light affliction, which we've done for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But is it? I mean, is that how we see it? Do we really see the sacrifices that Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven? Do we really see the money that we're putting into the collection plate? Is it money lost or money gained? Is it money squandered or money saved? The sacrifices. When Jesus told the man, the rich man, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me. He wasn't ready for that. He said, I'll do anything you ask me to do. Well, he didn't know he was going to ask him for that. He went away sorrowful. Because he wasn't like Abraham yet. If God had told Abraham to do, well, actually he did tell Abraham to do what this man told his rich man to do. Couldn't do it. Could we do it? Could we suffer the loss of all things? Still be happy? Still be a devout, maybe even a more devout Christian than we are now? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Verse 18, we do not look at the things which are seen. Abraham didn't. Remember? God calls the things that don't exist as though they did. He couldn't see it because it didn't exist yet. He didn't have a son, but he saw the son. And these who died in faith, not having received the promises, didn't need to receive them because they saw them. And they knew after death they were going to receive them, and death was just a temporary inconvenience. How Paul saw it. To depart and be with Christ is very far better. To live is Christ, to die is gain. We do not look at the things which are seen. Well, I can read that. Can I make melody with it? How much of the life I live is based on the unseen? How much of the joy that I have is based on things no one can take from us? We can lose one by one, health, money, houses, friends, family, everything. One by one, it's stripped away. My wife's father will be 93 next week. He's outlived all of his family and all of his friends. And all of his hopes and dreams are in the past. But you know, he's the happiest guy. Because he's like Abraham. We do not look at the things which are seen. Well, some of us are. Some of us have all these crutches. I'll be a faithful servant of God as long as I've got money in the bank and a nice car and a beautiful home. And we don't look at the things that are seen. Paul didn't have any of that. For the things which are seen are temporary. That's why I say it's a mirage. It's like that guy who's dying of thirst and he can see that lake just right off, and every time he gets, it just keeps moving because it's not there. That's what people who are mindful to be rich do. They set a goal of 1 million, then they need 2 million, then they need, like that rich man with his barns. This is what Abraham, this is what all who die in faith, giving God the glory. God is not ashamed to be called their God. What about you and I? Is he ashamed? Are we giving him glory? By the way, there's some words. Expecting. And eagerly waiting. This is what led to this sermon. I was thinking about it the other day. For the earnest expectation of the creation. Eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now that's a question I want to pose to each one of us this morning. Are we eagerly waiting for the redemption of our body? Or is that just something after I enjoy and extract all the joy and happiness and contentment I can from this life, and when there's nothing left in this life, then I'll start eagerly waiting? But God asked for this many times. There are two words here. Earnest expectation and eagerly waiting. They both basically mean the same thing from a little different perspective. The first one is looking with the head outstretched, waiting for something to happen. That which one looks forward to with eagerness and desire. What one eagerly expects, eager expectancy. Would you classify the way you live your life and the priority of going to heaven and the perspective of heaven eagerly waiting? Is that how you live your life? Is that how we worship God? Is that how we serve God? The next word, to await eagerly or expectantly for some future event. To look forward eagerly, to await expectantly. You know, illustrations just fall far short of what God is expecting of us here. This is what Abraham did by giving God the glory. It's what we have to learn how to do. The more our hopes and dreams are focused on the future, the less the present can impact us. And the less unhappy we can be at the expectations that can't be met, because maybe our dreams were not realistic in the first place, or maybe they were realistic, but they were unattainable because the people we were basing them on couldn't measure up to what we wanted. But you know, if your earnest expectation, what you're looking forward to with eagerness, these all died with faith, not having received the promises, but having greeted them and seen them and confessed. I'm a stranger, I'm a pilgrim. As I was preparing this lesson, I realized that I have a lot of this, but I don't have enough of it. And I need to go back to the drawing board and think this through again. And I thought I'd just share with you some of these thoughts. Because, you know, God is watching. He's waiting for the glory of our faith, putting him so far above everything else that, like Paul said, we don't look at the things that are seen, we look at the things that are not seen. And even though our outer man is decaying, it doesn't bother us. We can still rejoice. Because we're eagerly waiting. Now here's the same word. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior. Would the Lord's return right now be an inconvenience? I've got other plans. I've got things I want to accomplish before he comes back. Or would we say, come Lord Jesus. We eagerly wait. Well, what does that word mean? It means to look forward to it eagerly and waiting expectantly. In other words, this is part of our daily life. The hope of heaven has supplanted all of these other hopes, all of these other dreams, or at least put them in their proper perspective. There's nothing wrong with young people wanting to have children, wanting to have a home, wanting to have a career. But if they don't get them, it doesn't matter, because what they really want is for the Savior. As it was appointed for man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for him. He will appear a second time. It doesn't say wait. It says eagerly. Would you classify? These I won't call them commands, but these are certainly a threshold God's looking for. That's what Abraham gave him. That's what those people who died in faith gave him. That's why he wasn't ashamed to be called their God. That's why they gave him the glory. What about us? Do we believe in God's promises enough that they are so real to us if we lost everything else? I mean, it may take a day or two, a week or two, a month or two. We could deal with it. We're going to heaven. We're eagerly waiting and expecting. No one can take that from me. And that's the most important thing we have. Peter said, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him. Now, the definition there means to wait for, to expect. The tension of waiting as fear or as hope. And in this case, it's hope. But when's the last time we even thought about this? Do we eagerly wait for it? Are we really looking for it with anticipation? With expectation? Or as I said a moment ago, it's just something, it's kind of an addendum. It's kind of a, after everything else, then I'll get that. That's not giving God the glory. That's not keeping God from being ashamed to be called our God. That's not waxing strong in faith. Then there's the word hastening. Whoops. There we go. To be eager. You know, you take your hobby, the thing you most enjoy in life, whatever it might be, that you're waiting for to be able to get involved in. Maybe it's reading a good book. Maybe it's watching a good movie. Maybe it's involved in some hobby, something you really enjoy. Can you honestly say that you are more eager for eternity to begin? That the promises God has made are as, well, let me not even say it that way. They are more important. More important than all the hopes and dreams and goals and plans that we have in this life. And one by one, they're going to be stripped away. And what's going to be left of us? What's going to be left of our happiness, the spring in our step, the joy in our life, the view that I'm still entitled, I'm still looking upward and forward? Satan can't take this from us. This world can't take this from us. All of our withered dreams can't take this from us. If we have the proper perspective. And that was the glory that God gave to Abraham. Now, I'm not going to read through this again. I just want you to remember it. And I want you to apply it to everything we just talked about. Abraham was looking forward to a son. We're looking forward to the resurrection. We're eagerly waiting for the coming of the Savior who will transform our lowly body to be conformed to his glorious body. You know, when we get to go on a vacation, and we have to leave our home, and we have to leave our way of life, most of us are really excited about that. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but Vance and Becky were real excited to go to Australia. They thought it was going to be fun. We'll find out when they get home if it really was. But are we doing that? They never wavered. They died in faith. Are we? And that's what God seeks. We do not lose heart. One by one, my hopes, my dreams, my goals, my plans, stripped away. Gone forever. With the white hair and the slow step. And some of you are way far ahead of me. You've lost a lot more than I have. But the question is, are we looking at the unseen now? Are we ready to let go? Are we ready at some point in our life to say, these things don't matter? Because this is what matters. And so as we always do at the end of a lesson, the first steps toward this is to obey the gospel. To believe that Jesus is the Christ. To repent of our sins and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and he will raise you and I from the dead. He who believes is baptized will be saved. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you have not done these things, nothing I've said about in this morning's lesson will ever happen for you. And so, brethren, as we conclude our lesson this morning and think about, do we need to confess our sins? Do we need to obey the gospel? Do we need to make some changes in our priorities? Do we need to show God our faith by not allowing these things that are temporary to crush the joy of our salvation? To eagerly wait, to be excited, to look forward to with anticipation? It's hard. It's a big step. It's a very difficult step, but it's a necessary step. And so as we sing the song of invitation, if there's anyone in the audience that we can help in any way, we would invite you to come now while we together stand and sing.